Welcome to week three of Growing Through Discipleship, and today we are going to do it much more the same way that you would do as you are actually going out and discipling someone else. So with that in mind, I want to start with a question where we left off last week. We all said that we either had someone in mind that we wanted to disciple, or that we were looking for someone that we could disciple. And so, what I would like for us to do is see how many of us had a chance to actually approach that person and see if they were interested. So, did anyone get a chance to do that this week?
Yes.
You did. How did it go?
She refused.
Okay.
She said no. She feels that she's got enough on her plate. She does do a Bible study elsewhere, and it's a very deep Bible study. And she says no, it's enough. And time wise, she didn't want to commit. And then suggested somebody else, a friend of hers.
Interesting.
So this friend I'm waiting for to come back from Calabula.
Okay. Well, that is an interesting thing that she suggested someone else, and that's actually very encouraging, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, just so you know, that is a pretty common thing to be refused the first time you offer. Many times that I offer to disciple someone, first of all, they find it intimidating. And then some of them actually want to. That's not that they're finding it intimidating. They want to do it, but it's time restraints or various other obstacles. It might be the right idea, but the wrong time. And so I've had people come back to me later and say, "Are you still willing to do that?" Yeah. But the fact that she suggested someone else would show that there's an interest. So maybe as you meet with this other person, if that one works out, it might raise the interest level.
I think it was that weekly, you know, as I was saying, we'd like to do it weekly.
Right.
And I don't think she wanted to be, I've got a feeling she wanted to be tied down to that.
Yes. And you know what? I do think we want to make that our goal of doing weekly because it is going to provide consistency. However, when I have people who say, "I just can't commit to that," then I say, "Well, how about every other week?" And so, as it turns out, Joe and I had intended to be meeting once a week for Bible study, and it's turned into every other week simply because of scheduling or health or whatever it might be. But the key there is, even though it's not weekly, it's still consistent. And so that might be another option even for the person that you did approach. Well, I know as we've been going through this study just these last 2 weeks, Jean and I were talking before the class started, and maybe you can identify with this feeling. When you hear about discipleship, especially the first steps, if you have been a Christian for any lengthy amount of time, you might say, "Well, what do I need to go to this adult Bible fellowship for? I think I know it all already."
As much as I need to know.
Exactly, yeah. Not that I know everything, but I know as much as I need to know. I think that's a very common feeling and reaction. But how many of you are finding that even if you already knew a lot, you're now going even deeper or being reminded of things that you needed to be reminded of?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's the key. That's why in the very first session we talked about how the discipler is going to be growing just as much as the disciple, because it's keeping you rooted and grounded in these basics. And I know any time that I look at a professional, maybe it's an athlete or a doctor or whatever it is, where there's a standard that they're going to be meeting up to and winning awards, you know what you find with such champions? You find that the reason that they are successful is not because they keep focusing on the advanced techniques. The reason they're so successful is they're always reminding themselves of the basics. The basics are the most important, because if we forget them and we start focusing on what we consider to be the more advanced level skills, eventually we start becoming lazy in those basics and we start becoming very ineffective. And as soon as I said that, Tivi smiled, probably because you're thinking of swimming, right?
No, I'm thinking of the Springboks.
Yes. Back in America, for the American football teams, there was a coach who just held the most records for leading his team to championships every year, the Super Bowl. His name was Vince Lombardi. And so they wanted to do an interview with him for one of the professional magazines. I think it was Sports Illustrated. And so they came in there and they expected to find all sorts of revolutionary new strategies and techniques. And that's not what they found at all. What they found instead was that it's the very first practice of the preseason. Everyone in the room is sitting there with their championship rings on their fingers, walk in all confident, you know, we're gonna rule the NFL again this year. And then instead of building them up and congratulating them on the last year, or instead of starting with some new revolutionary idea, he just stood there, looked at everyone and said, "Gentlemen," and he's holding up a football, he goes, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And the whole first day, all they did was be reminded of the basics that get taught to children when they're doing the children's leagues football. And that was the key to his success, was that he always emphasized the basics. Well, that's what we're doing here. And I'm encouraged to hear that you are also growing and being challenged by it. So with that in mind, let's pray. And then we'll jump into it just like we would if you were leading your own discipleship time. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for this privilege that is ours to come together and look at your word. Lord, as we are doing this adult Bible fellowship, we're not just learning the things that we need for our own lives, these basics. And yet at the same time, we're not just learning how to teach these basics to others. Rather, we're getting both every week. We are being reminded of the basics as we train to go out and disciple others. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our time today, make it as profitable as it can be, that we might leave here with both foundational knowledge ourselves, a greater commitment for loving and serving you, and the skill needed to help others do the same. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see how we did on our memory verse this past week. Can anyone remind me of our memory verse? Let's start with the one on Scripture. Anyone have that one?
16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof.
For doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Good. That's this week's. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So when we're thinking of these words, let's just try to see if we can explain what they mean. We're doing good with the memory. What is doctrine?
The basic foundation of what we believe.
Okay. It's exactly that. It's our belief. So doctrine is thinking rightly, believing truth. So Scripture is profitable for believing truth.
I saw just answers.
Yes, it's going to give us answers. Yes. So with the answers that it gives, we are going to have a firm foundation of what is truth. So it's believing the right things, knowing the right things. Well, what about the next word?
This week I usually send my granddaughter a scripture to do with character development.
Yes.
And the one was on I love the God's word. And the challenge is, where are you going to find what is right and what is wrong?
Mm-hmm. Great. Excellent. So, we've looked at Scripture is where we're going to find this knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. So that's describing doctrine. What about reproof?
Setting you straight.
Yeah, it's letting you know when you're not right.
Yes.
It's confronting you with the reality that now that you have this knowledge of what is right, that kind of stings a little bit. I've been believing the wrong thing up till now. So reproof is that, that like a rebuke. But then thankfully, the Bible doesn't just leave us there. It doesn't just leave us reproved of what we were believing that was wrong. It then takes us to correction. So what is correction?
That is how to that is not right, and you can get past that problem or that sin in this way.
Exactly.
I particularly thought of somebody, you know who I'm talking about, who turned around and said, "Oh, I'm a good person. I go to the mosque and I have my drink. I don't hurt anybody, and I don't." And as if that one little drink is going to be okay. So I see reproof as saying, no, that leads to the next thing. And the correction is, you don't do that.
Exactly.
Because we're
good. Exactly.
That's the instruction that comes to instruction.
Right. So correction is how to get right. Okay? And then instruction is how to stay right. And that's where we're looking. I mean, when you look at that verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, it's telling us that the Bible is giving us everything we need for living a successful, victorious Christian life. Everything we need. So, I'm going to put it into the words that we just used to define it. All Scripture is the very Word of God, and it is profitable to teach you what is right, to show you when you're wrong, to correct you to make it right, and then instruct you to continue living right. That's it. It lets you know what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's powerful. Okay, so let's see if we can remember. Last week, our topic was on salvation and assurance. Does anyone remember the memory verse for that one?
You told me the week before.
Yes. The one that we did together last week.
He who has the Son has life.
Yes.
He who doesn't have the Son, no life.
Exactly. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that's from
1 John.
Yes?
Verse 12. I'm cheating.
Perfect. 1 John 5:12. Good job, even if you did cheat. You know what? Repetition is the key to... So it's not cheating, it's practicing, right? It's practicing to remind yourself where the reference was. Okay, well, let's see how we did it. Some of the other things that you as disciples have committed to do this week. How did you do at reading your Bible, spending time every day in God's Word? Do okay at that this week? I'm seeing nodding and then a few. You know what? We're all going to have some weeks where it's... that's just the reality of it, right? But the more you do it, the better you will be at it. It takes 21 days to make a habit. So those first 21 days are a bit rough. And if you missed a day, basically you start at day one again as far as the habit forming pattern, but eventually it will become such a part of who you are that if you miss it, you're going to be the one reminding yourself and running back to it. How about our prayer journals? I heard some of you talking before the class started that it was very helpful.
Yeah, amazing. And the encouraging thing is I separated it out into church, work, and family.
Mm-hmm.
And from that, instead of just having a prayer journal, I can track when God answers them. And that's the most encouraging for me and His faithfulness.
Yes.
Sorry, Jean, so are you gonna have three sheets?
Mm.
You're doing three sheets.
Yeah. That's a good way of doing it. I do the same on my own prayer journal. I have section. I have one page for my own personal spiritual growth. And it fills up about, you know, right now, because I update it. So right now it fills up about half of a page, and then I leave the rest of the half open to keep adding to it, because I'm going to recognize things, areas of weakness that I need to grow in. And then I do about a half a page for each family member. And then from there, once I get done with my family, then I switch the focus, and I'm praying for Keep My Church, and then for CABC work, and then all of those places where I've ministered in the past, maybe Southern Province, maybe where I was a pastor in America, because I keep those relationships going. And it's amazing. The more you start seeing how God uses you, and it ripples out further and further. It's like what Paul would write when he was writing the letters back to places where he had planted churches. And he's saying, I thank God in every remembrance of you. And as you start seeing how many times he's written that, you think, man, he's praying for a lot of people every day. And you know what? He was. And so I think it is nice and helpful to be able to categorize them. And so the way that Jean has just suggested that she's doing it is a nice way, because then you can just keep adding to, you know, you can have it at the top, you know, work, family, church, and be able to just keep seeing God bless and keep a record of it. How about, church attendance, you're here again, so that's encouraging. With that in mind, let's just now jump into the rest of our lesson to review what you did on your own throughout the week. So, today we're talking about the Bible, because last week, as we looked at the first lesson on salvation and assurance, we asked the question, what happened to me? And how long will it last? And what we discovered, and we said it many times throughout the lesson, was that Christianity is not just a religion, it's a relationship. And if that's true, that it's not just a religion, but it is a relationship, it means we have to have communication. Because communication is the basis for any continued relationship. Without communication, a relationship dwindles until it just becomes non-existent. So if we're saying that by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we've entered into a relationship, a lifetime commitment, that we want to grow in it, then we've got to be communicating. So the question we're asking today, since he's the one that saved us, and he's the one that's changing us, and he's the one that has all the correct answers and can guide us through life, and can, you know, it's his family that we were adopted into. So really, for us to know how we're supposed to live within this family, to live within this relationship, we have to know how he speaks to us, because we need to hear from him. We need to know what we don't yet know. And we need to be reminded of the things we have heard but are starting to doubt. And so with that in mind, today we're asking the question, how does God speak to me? And the answer is the Bible, the Word of God. All right, so you've done well with your memory verse. Let's go to the first page, page 3. I want us to read through that first paragraph, because I think it uses a word that is common within the church circles, but is not always understood the way that we would like for it to be. Muizia, would you mind reading for us that first paragraph where it says, as a new Christian?
As a new Christian, you need to know a very important truth. The Bible is God's perfect revelation to man. Everything we know about spiritual things, we know because God taught us in the Bible.
Okay, let's pause right there for a minute. So here it says, the Bible is God's perfect revelation to man. What does it mean to be a revelation to man?
It's like an eye opener suddenly jumps out from the page.
Exactly. It's an eye-opener. It makes you aware of something. Okay. While we were getting ready to start today, you saw me drawing on this board, but it's turned away from you. How many of you have been very curious? You've been looking at that, just waiting for me to turn it around.
I'm watching children watch you.
Exactly. As you saw him getting to see it, it made you even more curious. What is it that he's writing there? Well, that's intentional. God has created us with the desire to know him. We all want to know more about him, and yet we try to look in all of these other areas, that we try to take shortcuts instead of going to his word. We want somebody to tell us what he's like instead of going to him to hear him tell us what he's like. We want other people to tell us his will rather than for us to allow him to tell us his will. And so we want it to be revealed to us, and he wants it to be revealed to us. That's what we're talking about. When it says that the Bible is God's perfect revelation to man, it is God saying, okay, are you ready? You want to know everything that I want you to know? And here it is. And then you look at it and you see. Well, this is just an illustration I'm going to use for further in the lesson, but now your curiosity has been raised even higher, right? Because before you were wondering, what in the world is written on the back of that? Now you're seeing it and you're thinking, what does it mean? That's right, Gene. What does it mean? And that's what we're going to be answering today with the Bible. That's what we mean when we say that the Bible is God's perfect revelation. He's showing us about himself, his purposes, and his ways. But when we read it, sometimes we go, okay, but now what does it mean? And how do I apply it to my life? So, Muiza, continue in that first paragraph, please.
For example, we all know about God, Christ, heaven, hell, man, angels, death, eternity, and the world, salvation. We know because the Bible tells us. The Bible is God revealing his truth directly by means of written communication.
Exactly. The Bible is God revealing his truths directly by means of written communication. So, you read throughout the rest of the paragraph, or the whole paper, I mean, and now I want us to walk through a few of the ideas, and then we'll get to the back page and go through some of those questions. If you look at the second paragraph, I highlighted here the statement, contained in the scripture is everything we need to know on earth. What do you think of that statement? Do you agree or disagree?
There's theology and there's reality.
Mm-hmm.
And theology says Jesus is my healer. But reality, I have intense pain. What's the difference? How do you link them?
Okay, so I like how Gene just said that. We're looking at the theology, and now we're trying to link it to the realities we're feeling or experiencing. And so some people would look at this and say, no, I don't think the Bible is containing everything that I need to know. Other people would say, yeah, I think so, but I don't know how to connect it to my life. So let's have a little discussion on that. What do you think?
I think it's Jewish, because somebody pointed out to me very early that there is no new sun. There is no new sun. And everything is covered in the Bible. You just got to know where to find it and the answer that applies to that. Not what applies to you, or you wanted to be, or molded to suit you. How, as you said, how it can instruct you and correct you to overcome that.
Yeah. Yep. Okay, so we're looking at it from the spiritual standpoint of, well, it's there's no new sin out there, and so everything that we need to have victory in our Christian life is there. But what about the connecting that to some of the things like when there's money trouble or when there's decisions to be made and you don't know exactly what's right, or maybe you look at it and say, well, I really do know that this is wrong, but this is how the culture works, and therefore I've got to just go ahead and play along with the culture, and even though it's wrong, it's more of a shade of gray, and therefore it'll be okay.
Everybody's doing it.
Exactly, that mentality, everyone's doing it. Yes?
That memory verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, says all of Scripture is given by God and is profitable or is good for teaching, for reproof, so erroneous thought, or something that needs to be straightened out, for correction and for instruction in righteousness. So the Bible will always give us principles of how to live and how to apply in each time and each era and each age, but it won't be specific in terms of culture. It will give you the principles, but you'll be able to apply those principles in every context, in every culture. Mm-hmm. So that's why the Bible is everything we need to know on earth.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think a lot of people would look at it and say, well, you know, it gives us some good things about relating to each other or relating to God, but it's not going to help me with practical things. And like, that's where we need science to come in. I mean, clean water and farming and all of these things, you know, we have to go to college and school for that. And yet my challenge would be, look throughout Scripture, and what you're going to find is, time and time again, before we had all of the modern knowledge that we have today about science, God already had it all. And He used it all. And if you just look at the 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, you'll see that He used a lot of those things that now have been discovered by science in order to provide for people both through natural and, at times, supernatural means. But most of those things that you look at and see, for instance, throwing a certain tree into water that was bitter and making it, you know what? That water filtration. Mm. Now, do I understand exact science behind what happened there? No, but I have a friend back in America who's a water treatment scientist who travels all over the world. And he one day shared with me, do you know what that was? I've done research on that. And here's why that worked. Okay, well, it worked because God is the God who created this world, and He's the one that created the scientific laws that the world is governed by. And Moses didn't know that, and the people of Israel didn't know what those scientific principles and properties were, but God did, and God took care of it. Other times, it's totally, the parting of the Red Sea, totally supernatural, right? But the point is this, in our Christian lives, we look at it and say, well, I have to know this. I have to know that. When I've got a medical problem, I need to know. Well, if you are the child of the one who created it all and knows it all, really, you don't need to know. You just need to know the one who does know. Mm. And He will meet all of those needs. It's about trusting Him. It's about faith.
Amen.
And are there times when there are no medical answers, and yet God provides healing supernaturally? Absolutely, because He's God. He created those scientific laws and is free to operate outside and above them. And that happened for my father numerous times with his multiple battles of cancer. Sometimes God used the scientific processes that He created, and the doctors were able to do the treatments, and it worked. Other times the doctor said, there's nothing else we can do. He should be dead, and yet look, here He is, and He's well again. And that's why I would look at this and say, contained in Scripture is everything we need to know on earth. Not always everything we want to know, but everything we need to know.
Someone once said, I appreciate science. It's slowly catching up to the Bible. and it's true, isn't it? Job, which some say is the oldest book in the Bible, writes in Job 26:7, he writes, He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth upon nothing.
Yeah.
Centuries later, they realize that, you know, we're suspended in space and the earth is not flat. And so, yeah, the creator of the universe knows, has written everything in the Bible. for us to know.
And although the Bible is not a science textbook, when it speaks on things that are of a scientific nature, the Bible is always right. It doesn't tell us everything there is to know, but it does tell us everything we need to know.
In number 8 on the back side.
Yes.
How would you ask someone who says the Bible is old-fashioned full of myths and stories?
Mm-hmm. What was your answer to that question, number 8?
Well, I need to put the end of a Discovery Channel thing. And it had a little bit of a religious twist on it. And I was saying there that there must be a God, because no matter what man has done on this earth, he's never taken nothing and created something.
Mm-hmm.
Only God could do that. Mm-hmm. And then I'm quoting somebody else here, which has really stuck with me. And they say to me, oh, no, it's just a myth and it's just stories. And I say to them, yes, if you're right, then what I believe doesn't matter. But if I'm right, then everything matters.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I'm doing.
And I think that that is a good answer for them, not in the sense that you're saying, well, I could be wrong. You're convinced of what you believe, but you're trying to use that phrase to grab their attention, to look at their own life and evaluate. Mm. Yeah, okay, if I'm wrong, everything matters, and it matters ultimately to you and what's going to happen for you. Excellent point. You know, for me, I wrote down in that answer that the Bible is timeless and always applicable. It's not just old-fashioned. It's timeless. And old-fashioned means old-fashioned and it's outdated. Don't even... No, some of the oldest things are timelessly applicable and valuable because of that. Nothing more so than Scripture. So, that's my first answer. And then, the Bible is filled with verifiable facts, not myths. Mm. Verifiable facts.
I would shy away from that myself.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think, you know, when they say when you're in a little party, you don't speak about politics, religion, and what's the third one? Politics, religion, and
yourself.
No, but you know, because it's so easy to get into argument and you start pulling facts out of the Bible. Well, they see it as confrontational. And
it could be. I think it depends on a few things. Number one, the tone of the conversation and the relationship that you have with each other. I mean, if they're wanting to just debate and argue, then there's no point, right? But if something you have said, like in your statement, well, it matters ultimately. And now that makes them start thinking. Well, then now I'm going to... Because although our relationship with Christ is based on faith, it's not a blind faith. It's not an irrational faith. Mm-hmm. And therefore...
It's a fact-based faith.
Exactly. It is a fact-based faith. And I think when somebody genuinely wants to know the truth, but they're struggling because of all the things they've heard before, they're looking at that verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, and they're saying, okay, if it's going to guide me in all right doctrine, it's going to tell me what's right, and it's going to give me reproof, showing me what I've believed that's wrong, I need to know why that was wrong, because I've heard that for a lot longer than how much I've heard of what you're telling me from the Bible. And so it's not a matter of arguing, but rather helping them explore the truth and come to the point where they can say, now, although it is still faith, I can believe because it's not an illogical faith. I don't have to throw my brain out the window in order to become a Christian.
Jamie, for a long time, I'm the sort of person who, why, where, what, and how.
Yes.
And that was always looking and doubt. And the minute I decided I am going to accept what's in the Bible as right and not query it and question it, then I felt I grew leaps ahead.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a doubt.
Right, and therefore, when you do have verifiable facts, it helps alleviate those doubts.
Yeah.
And then my last answer to that question, so yes, it's timeless and always applicable, the Bible is. It's filled with verifiable facts, and yes, it has stories, but they're actual history, not fictional stories. Yeah, one of the greatest ways that we connect the truth to real life is through story, through narrative form. That's why so much of the Bible is written that way. Not because it's less true or it's a fable, but because it connects with our own lives. And we say, I want to be like David. I want to be like Moses.
And this isn't history written by Bible believers. This is secular historians have also written of the accounts in Scripture so that it's not biased. People say, oh, well, you know, did the Christians or the believers in God write the history that you're talking about? No, it's written by all walks of, you know, different people with different thoughts and beliefs.
Excellent. So true. Well, in light of the fact that we have about 12 minutes, I want us to jump to, on page 3, it says, now you're going to grow through personal Bible study, group Bible studies, church services, and special meetings, and then we switch gears and focus our attention specifically on the personal Bible studies, so that you don't have to wait for someone else to feed you this biblical knowledge. You can feed yourself with it by properly interpreting it. One of the things that we mentioned in here is to try to set aside a specific time each day for prayer and Bible study. If you can set aside specific time, it will be easier to make it a habit and a way of life. Then, as you're going through, we've already shared with you the idea of going through reading, summarizing, and applying. But there are a few other ones that are mentioned here. There's topical. So exploring what the Bible has to say about God's love or what it has to say about forgiveness. Another way to study it is biographically, by choosing a Bible character and reading about him or her and applying that to your life. So a lot of people do study the life of David. There's a lot in Scripture that you can do, or Moses, or Jesus, or Peter. And so it's more geared for application right away. And then lastly, book, chapter, and verse study. So really in-depth, picking it apart word by word to get the fullest sense of the meaning. Well, yes?
In the beginning of the year, you hand out that through the Bible.
Yes.
In the year. I have tried 2 years running, but I get so bogged down in book, chapter, and verse and going deeper.
Yes.
So I've just decided not to be condemned by it, but to enjoy what I'm reading.
I agree. Question number 11. After finishing your DIT course, what kind of Bible study method might you want to try?
I like the in-depth, but not to get through in a year, because it's like trying to keep a rule or a regulation.
Yes.
I'd rather have the love letter from God to me.
Yes. You know what I do? I mix them up and I do multiple at once, actually. So I do, by nature, I'm much like you, Gene. I want to get very specific and study it exactly what it means. So I always do that. But I usually, in addition to that, will also go through the Bible in an overview setting. And the reason why I do that is sometimes it's easy to get so focused on the details that you lose sight of the big picture. And so right now I'm reading through the Bible again, and I've got a version of the Bible where they've taken out all of the chapters and verses from it. Went back to how it was originally before they did divide it into chapters and verses for the purpose of specific study. It's amazing how quickly you can go through 20 chapters of Leviticus when you're not going, oh, chapter 13. You know, when you're just reading it through the way it was originally written, you just keep going and going, and because it flows. But when we insert divisions into it, sometimes, although it helps us with our detailed study, it hurts us in getting the big picture. So I do all of these. I try not to, when I can feel my devotional life, my communication with the Lord is becoming dry and stale, I switch it up, and I might come back to where I left off with the overview reading, and I'll do a topical study for a while, or I will read through the life of, I'll go through Esther to see how Mordecai handled things. I'm studying Mordecai. Mm. And so these kinds of things, having variety will only help. Just like a relationship with, you know, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, you don't always talk about the budget. Right? If all you do is talk about the budget, you're not going to have a very close, you might have a very well-ordered family life, but not a very close, loving family life. That variety is important. In your notes, you see that we have given you observe, interpret, and apply as the pattern. Whether you are doing that through the detailed chapter, verse, and word studies like Gene talked about, whether you're doing it through the biographical studies of David or Peter, whether you're doing the topical studies, no matter how you do it, these need to be part of your process. So, when you go to Scripture, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that there are many, many details. Just in a few short verses, you might run into four specific things you observed. Write them down. Because now you want to see how they connect. How do they relate to one another? How do all these observations form a central idea? So when it comes to the observations, there can be many observations. I think I've got, what, 7 arrows on here? Well, there could be a whole lot more observations than just 7. But all of them, you take them all and you look at them to focus in on the one idea that God was conveying through that passage. Because anytime that we're dealing with any kind of communication, lots of things are said, all to relate to one thing. So earlier I used the budget. You know what? Most people don't just jump straight into numbers. They start talking about what it is they're wanting to buy with that money, or what they're, or the amount, the stress that they're feeling because I haven't been able to get paid by so-and-so. And all of that's leading to a point of action. And that's the idea. You might end up with lots of details, and you're trying to sort through as you're reading Scripture, what all those details mean? How do they tie together? Because there might be many observations, but only one idea. Now, from that idea...
Purpose.
Right. One main idea, purpose. What is he talking about, and what does he want to accomplish? Now, as a result of that, with this one... you now need to apply it to your life. Well, just like there were many observations, there can also be many applications. As long as they are in line with the main idea, with the purpose of God, then they would be valid applications, as long as they line up with what he says is true. So if you think back to 2 Timothy 3:16 there, when we're seeing that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, we're looking at it and saying, okay, in my life right now, I know that I need to be a good steward. All of the money belongs to God, but he's entrusted it to me for his glory. Therefore, what applications? I need to be making a budget. Giving to God needs to be at the top. I should give to him off the top, not off the bottom, not giving him the leftovers. I need to make sure I'm providing for my family's needs first, and the wants, you know, so there's all these applications, right? And then at the end, so based on that, I'm not buying this thing that I've been wanting. Or I'm going to use the savings that I've been saving up for this want in order to instead eliminate the debt. There could be lots of applications all from that one truth. Does that make sense? Okay, so then when you're going through and you're studying and you get to a verse or maybe a specific word that you say, oh, I don't use that all the time. It seems to be maybe too, yeah, that old-fashioned idea that we brought in the past. Well, what we need to do then is not say it doesn't apply to me, because it does. God wrote it for a reason. He wanted that idea to be in your brain because you need to apply it in biblically accurate ways. So what do you have to do in order to find the way to to apply it to your life? Well, you need to look at those words or that sentence or that phrase, whatever it is that you're struggling to understand, and you're going to ask the question, what it could mean? What could this mean? So for this, I'm going to be looking at the range, the semantic range. This word or this phrase could mean this, 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 because there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of words that, depending on the context of the sentence they're in, could mean a few different things. There's also, just take the word love. You know, do I, when I say I love my wife and then I say I love pizza, does it mean the same thing? Of course not. What it could mean, that's the semantic range. Now, in this context, in this passage, in this specific instance, let's look at the usage, how this word was used in the New Testament at this time. So, to help us with that, there's lots of tools that will help us see that the Greek language used three different words for love, and we just use one. Okay, so this is how it was used. There was four in the language, three in the Bible, I believe. Yeah. Yeah. And then specific meaning. Now, so what we're doing, you see how we're funneling it down. It starts up here and it gets more narrow. So we've got this picture of a funnel. We're basically looking at everything that this word, this phrase could have meant, down to how it was used specifically in this culture at this time when this author was used by God to record God's message, down to what did it specifically mean here in this 2 Timothy 3:16. And so that's what we're trying to do as we're studying. And so I hope that that helps as you now go out and use these things. The very last thing I want us to do before we close in prayer is look at your page number 4 where it says application. Many of us, this is where we're weak. We can do the observation. We can do the interpretation. With each step, it gets harder, right? But when it comes to application, sometimes we just want to jump straight to that. Other times and if we do jump straight to it, by the way, we're usually going to get the application wrong. But once we've gone through all this work, sometimes we have a hard time knowing, well, how am I going to apply this? Here is a list of questions that I would like, as you go through your Bible study this week, I would like you to use them in your Bible study. Number one, in this passage, is there an example for me to follow? Number two, is there a sin for me to avoid? Three, is there a promise for me to keep or claim? A promise from God that I can claim. Number four, is there a prayer for me to repeat? Not just saying we're just repeating people's words, but a prayer that I can pattern after, that I genuinely mean the words. Is there a command for me to obey? A condition that should be true of me? A verse for me to memorize? An error for me to avoid? Or a challenge for me to face? Did I just recognize from Scripture that God wants me to step out in faith and do this thing? Am I going to rise to the challenge? So if we use these questions, I think we will come to the situation where we will not only know what God was trying to say, what this idea was, but how to apply it to our lives.
I thought that the way you put here, observation, but in brackets, what does it say? Mm-hmm. What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Is easy to remember.
Yes.
And I've gone through all these before previously, but this will stick in my mind.
Excellent.
Because I used it this week and God revealed. And when that happens, you know it's practical.
Exactly. Well, I hope that Jean's testimony will be true of all of us this next week. That we will read it and say, aha, God has spoken to me through His Word, and I now know what I should do next. Well, I'm looking forward to next week. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll go to our church service time. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word that reveals to us everything that we really need on earth. Thank you that it is your way of communicating to us so that we can hear you speaking truth into our lives. And we know that you have given us that truth so that we could know what's right, know what's wrong, know how to get right, and know how to stay right. in a right relationship with you and in a right relationship with those around us. Lord, we do thank you, and we do ask that we would now be able to go out and experience that this week and come back next week ready to learn about prayer, how we can now speak to you so that our relationship is a two-way ongoing communication. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.